could all stand, would please. Such an honor to have Brother Robert Kurz here with us this morning, and he's going to come. He's going to preach to us this morning. God bless you, Brother Kurz.
Praise the Lord, church. Well, the song is very fitting. My heart is yours. You can be seated. I want to speak to you today about the heart of a disciple. Now, I don't think everybody can say my heart is yours with total honesty and sincerity, because there are some people who have not surrendered their hearts to God. But that is our mission here today. So the heart of a disciple is what I want to speak on, but really, I actually want to speak on your heart, okay? Not just any old disciple. Let's personalize this today and really open our hearts to what God wants us to hear. There's a well-known scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The New International Version renders it this way. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There's another translation that renders it this way. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. It affects everything you do. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I really thought about it, above all else means above all else. I mean, it really means this is super important stuff, okay? So it says, above all else in all of life, guard your heart. Now, it would be nice if everybody believed that, but everybody doesn't. Some people would say, above all else, guard your money. Because if you don't have enough money, you can't have fun in this life. You need to work hard and see if you can get ahead. Others would say, no, that's not true. Above all else, guard your time, because it doesn't matter how rich you are. If you don't have enough time, you're going to miss out. Others would say you're both wrong. Above all else, you need to guard your health, because you can be wealthy and you can have lots of time, but if you're sick and you're laying in the hospital, you're going to miss out on life. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, above all else, you need to guard your heart. And here's the truth. If you don't take dominion over your heart, if you don't take dominion over your spirit and over your mind and over your desires, over your emotions, then someone or something will take dominion over your heart. And that's a dangerous place to be. In Proverbs 25:28, it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What is that really telling us? You know, it means you're defenseless. They used to build those cities as walls of protection for people. And it says, if you can't guard your heart, if you can't really rule over your own spirit, you are defenseless. And I look at that and I think, you know what? This is kind of a picture of our world today. People that are defenseless because they have not, above all else, chosen to guard their heart from all the evil and perversity in our culture. Let me quickly give you just a few scriptures here that kind of prove how defenseless our society is. There are nearly 88 million people in our country that are chemically dependent or are in a relationship with somebody who is. That's staggering. One out of every four families in America suffers from alcohol or drug-related problems. 37 million people are now food addicts. 30 million are children of alcoholics. 4 million are compulsive gamblers. 25 to 35% of women in America will suffer sexual abuse before they reach adulthood. More women in our country are killed by domestic violence every year than the entire number of soldiers killed in the entire Vietnam War, over 58,000. And nearly half of all the first-time marriages end in divorce. We know that immorality abounds. Pornography revenue worldwide is now over $75 billion a year. I mean, we look at this stuff and we say, well, what's the problem here? This isn't the way it should be. The problem is the heart of man, okay? The problem is people do not have dominion over their own heart. And, of course, Jeremiah gives us a warning in the Old Testament. He said the heart is deceitful and wicked. Well, whose heart's he talking about? I mean, probably not mine, but very possibly yours. No, he's talking about all of us. He's talking about the heart of humanity. He says it's deceitful and wicked, and that is why we must above all else guard against it. So the problems is the heart of man. You know what the solution is? The heart of man. We need to get our hearts right. We need to surrender our hearts to God, because everything begins and is sustained by the condition of our heart. I mean, we read about the importance of the heart all the way back in the Old Testament when Moses writes and says, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just a little bit of your heart. You need to love him with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he says, in these words which I command you today, you need to put them in your heart, okay? Yeah, I don't know how many sermons I've preached in 40 years. A lot, all right? All over the world. But people have sometimes not taken the anointed word of God that God allows me to speak and put it in their heart. They've just let it go in one ear and out the other. We have the ability to do that, and that's kind of scary. God wants to penetrate our hearts today with the beauty of his word. Now, I think everybody in this building knows that the number one killer in America, physically speaking, is heart disease, right? According to the U.S. Bureau of Census, the population in the United States in 2016 is over 322 million people. Over 79 million of them have one or more forms of cardiovascular disease. Many of them are moving toward a heart attack and they don't even know it. They're unaware of it. Cardiovascular diseases claim over a million lives a year. And we should say, well, why is that? I mean, did God create the heart to be defective? What's going on? 79 million people have some form of cardiovascular disease. What did God mess up in the design of the heart? Well, we know the answer to that. It's not about that. We don't take care of our heart. Our diets are not healthy. We have way too much stress in our lives. We don't get enough sleep. We let anger reside in our hearts. We go to bed with bitterness and resentment, and it eats us up. And we entertain sinful things, and it contaminates our heart, you know, in the spiritual realm. So yeah, heart disease is a big deal, but do you know what the number one spiritual disease is in the world? Heart disease. It's the same thing. For the same reason, we don't take care of it. God did not create our spiritual hearts to be faulty. Just like we don't take care of the physical heart, sometimes we don't take care of the spiritual heart. But listen to Jesus. He said to the people in his day, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. That better not depict who we really are, but you know what? I see it's not really all that different today. We don't have to search too far to find people who will honor God with their mouth, but not with their heart. Their hearts are far from him. They go through the motions of Christianity, but God doesn't really have their heart. Listen, God wants your heart more than Sunday morning for an hour and a half. God wants your heart more than now and then when you're in trouble and you need him. He wants your heart every single day. So how do you know if you have physical heart disease? Some of you may know. We probably have some medical professionals in here. You know, you can take a stress test. You can do a lot of different things. But there is only one absolute certain way to find out if you have physical heart disease, okay? And it's a heart catheterization. For those of you that don't know, it's a unique procedure where they send a real little submarine with some small doctors up through a major artery into your heart, and they look around with sophisticated cameras to see if you have blockage, okay? I've had that procedure. I don't know how they shrink those doctors down to do that, but they come away and they say, yeah, your arteries are blocked, okay? That's the only thing where you can absolutely know. So how do you know if you have spiritual heart disease? You know what? It's the same procedure. You need a spiritual heart catheterization. Now, the scripture tells us if you're going to see that you have blockage, you need something called the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. The Word of God looks at the condition of your heart. The Word of God convicts you and says, you know what? You're off base here. You're off on a tangent. Your priorities are wrong. You are not living a life that's pleasing to God. That's what the Word will do for us. But we need to open our hearts and our minds to the Lord. King David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me." What was he really saying? He was saying, do a spiritual heart catheterization and see if I've got some blockage. See if I've got a bad attitude. See if my motives are impure. See if there's sin in my life. See if I've been deceived by the enemy and I've got arteries that are plugged up here. You know that nearly, well, you know this. We know these statistics. Nearly 50% of all marriages end in divorce. But you know that a large percentage of those that stay married are not really in love? They're not really doing well. They're still together, but you know what? They have heart disease. Now, do you remember, those of you that are married, your courtship love for your spouse? I mean, it was a really special time. Some couples maintain that courtship level of love for all of life. Do you remember your initial love for Jesus Christ? When he dragged you out of the gutter and revolutionized your life and transformed you? You know, that was a really special time. To me, it was utterly amazing. I could not believe how awesome God was. Now, there are some people that maintain that spiritual courtship love relationship for the rest of their life, but not everybody does. So, big question for you. Do you love him more today or less today than when you first fell in love with him? Listen to Jesus speaking to his bride in the church of Ephesus. This is Revelation 2:2. He says, "I know your works. I know your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my namesake, and you've not become weary." I mean, I read that and I go, wow, these Ephesians are some pretty amazing Christians. They're doing really well. God says, hey, I know your works. I know how hard you're laboring. Man, you've got patience. You can't stand evil in the world. You've persevered. You're laboring for my namesake. You haven't become weary. But then he inspires John the Revelator to use a word we really don't want to hear. Nevertheless. Oh, you're doing really great. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You left your first love. Now, how can that be? How can these people be doing all this stuff for the kingdom of God and look so good in the eyes of even God? And he has to say, yeah, but you've left your first love. You don't love me. You're just, you know, this is a duty or a responsibility or an obligation. You're going through this stuff, but you don't love me the way you used to. Now, couples can do that. Couples can have a relationship of duty or obligation. We can do the same thing in our relationship with God. But let me tell you something. Religious activity will never be a substitute for a genuine love relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how involved you are, you need to be in love. So, you know, I counsel couples. I hear them say similar things. They try to defend themselves. They try to defend their love for one another. Of course, they wouldn't be in counseling if it was going well. But they try to defend themselves, and they say things like, you know, the husband will say, hey, I work two jobs to keep this family going. I sacrifice a lot for this relationship. The wife says, yeah, you know what, and I clean the house, and I cook the meals, and I take care of the kids and all that stuff. But you know what they ultimately wind up saying? Yeah, but do you love me? I can hire somebody to babysit the kids. I can hire someone to mow the lawn and shovel the snow. But do you love me? I don't want a relationship with God where Jesus, you know, hears me defending myself and I'm saying, you know what, I work a lot of ministries. I get up early. I study. I do all this. I'm an usher. I'm a greeter. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And he winds up saying, yeah, but do you love me? Or is it just a duty, just an obligation? Yeah, see, we have the ability to be carnal in the midst of what looks like spiritual activity. We can be involved for years in stuff and look good on the outside, but God looks at the heart of man. He always has and he always will. So Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not really interested in your treasure, okay? You can come up here when they line these guys up with their little baskets and stick a fortune in there. If your heart's not right, God doesn't care, all right? He wants your heart. So you have to answer the question, where's your treasure? Now, how do we know that? How do we know where our treasure is? How do we know what we really love most in life? Well, here's how it plays out. We all give the most affection and attention and time to the things that we cherish most. We all do that. I don't need to know your story to be able to look you in the eye and say, that's what you do. You give the most time and attention and affection to what you really cherish the most. Now, there's a lot of things that can capture our affection in this world, right? A lot of them are good. Many of them are necessary. We understand, you know, our family, our jobs, church. Many other affections, though, have little or no eternal value and have nothing to do with our love for God. So how much time should we dedicate to God and his kingdom? In other words, how much love does he need? How much love does he desire from us? Well, here's his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So how much do you really love God? You have to ponder that this morning. How do you express that love? How do you show that love? How big of a place, in other words, does God occupy in your heart? Is he a part-time love relationship? Or are you infatuated with him all the time? How would we really know? Well, if you identify the priorities in your life, it will reveal the condition of your heart. I guarantee if you take spiritual inventory and identify the priorities, what really drives you, what motivates you, what you get involved in, what you do, it'll reveal the condition of your heart. Because everybody makes daily choices about who or what will get most of their attention and most of their time and most of their affection. Because our hearts can't live in a vacuum. Something will capture the affection of your heart. We know this. For some people, it's community service. For some people, it's their hobby. They'll give all their affection and attention and love to their hobby. For some, it's their family. For some, it's business. For some, it's entertainment. It's sports for some people. It's shopping for others. Unfortunately, for some, it's sinful, destructive things like drugs and alcohol and pornography. That's what they give their affection to. For some, it's a relationship with God. For some, it's spending time with him and working in his kingdom and reaching out to lost people and reading his love letters, okay? That's what captures the affection of some people. But here's the reality. The things that we love the most always show up in our lifestyle, no matter who you are. So let me hit the rewind button in my life. I'm going back a lot of years here. But I'm on a ship in Vietnam off the coast in coastal waters. And I was in communications, and we would have underway replenishment, big naval ships that would drop off supplies, food, and all sorts of things to us. But along with those underway replenishment things, there was a bag of something that got most people's attention, letters from home. Okay, and some of the bags had more than letters. They had cookies and brownies and things that we were sick of eating cockroaches, and that sounded pretty good when we were going to actually get some good food. So as a member of the communications team, for some reason, it was part of my responsibility to distribute the letters to all the other sailors when they came. I mean, you go 30 days without a letter from home, and you want to read it. Now, I was not attached to anybody. I was single. I'm 19 years old. I'm not in love with anybody. I'm certainly not married. And so nobody was sending me love letters, okay? But we had a couple hundred guys on the ship who were married or had girlfriends back home, and they were getting love letters once a month or so. These guys went nuts when the mailbag came. And so I've got some leverage here, because in the mailbag, there's also these cookies and treats that are sent from home. I could trade a love letter to some married guy for his entire stash of brownies. I could pretend I couldn't find his love letter until he coughed up the cookies, okay? So, but then I'd watch these guys. I didn't understand. I'm 19. I'm not in love. I just want to eat the chocolate chip cookies, okay? These guys would get their letter, and they'd quick run to some little private place on the deck somewhere, and they'd sit down, and their hands are just shaking, and they'd open their love letter from home, and they'd read that letter, and then they'd fold it up and put it in their pocket, and then they'd pull it out, and they'd read it again. And then they'd walk over here, and they'd pull it out and read it again. And tomorrow, they're reading it again. They're reading it at night with the bunk light on. I said, "Will you guys go to sleep?" I didn't understand, but you know what? This is what we do with people we love. The things we love show up in our lifestyle. Now, the importance of the heart. We're talking about the heart here. The importance of the heart of man is really well documented in the Bible. The scriptures talk about a tender heart. They talk about a proud heart, an unfeeling heart, a broken heart, a contrite heart, a humble heart, a discerning heart, a hard heart, and a clean heart. We're told to rend our hearts, seek God with all our hearts, and to pour out our hearts to God. And we are warned about people who deceive their own hearts or backslide in their hearts, who spurn reproof in their hearts and regard wickedness in their hearts. It talks about the heart continually in God's Word, Old Testament to New. Because it's trying to get a message across to us. There are two kingdoms contending for our hearts, for our affection in life. They both appeal to the heart, one in a spiritual way and one in a carnal way. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of this world is carnal. And you know what? They're not compatible. They are moving in exact opposite directions. They are diametrically opposed to one another. They have completely different agendas. But they're both contending for the same heart. And you cannot give your affection to both of them, and yet people try. You can't do it. Jesus said you can't do it. In Proverbs, it says a man's heart reveals the man. If we know where your heart's at, we know who you are. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. So here's the struggle, though. We live in this world. And it's contending for our hearts. It has a strong influence in our lives. And the sad news is our carnal nature is actually attracted to the many pleasures that this world has to offer. And the spirit of this world steals our affection away from God. Everybody wrestles with this problem, okay? The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the scripture tells us. But if you give your love and you give your affection to the spirit of this world, then you're going to lose your love relationship with your God. It's that simple. Now, nobody would fall in love with Satan deliberately. But you know what? A lot of people are infatuated with his kingdom. It holds some appeal to them. But having a love affair with the world, the scripture tells us, is akin to having a mistress. James writes about this in 4:4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, and he's talking spiritually here, okay? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't want to be a friend of this world if I'm going to line myself up as God's enemy. See, you can't serve two masters and you can't have two lovers. You know the name of the guy that founded McDonald's hamburger stands? His name is Ray Kroc. He was asked by a reporter one time, "Ray, what do you believe in?" He said, "I believe in God, family, and McDonald's." And I read that and I thought, well, good for you, Ray. You got things in the right order. But then I could have said, nevertheless, Ray. He went on and he said, but when I get to work, I reverse the order. Listen, you don't want to reverse the order anywhere. at any time, at home, at work, on vacation. You can't put God last. Nothing is more important than Him. So I wonder, how serious do you really think God is about us not loving the world? Well, the scripture says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can disqualify yourself from receiving God's love if you are in love with this world. Now, you know what? The Christians, when I quote this scripture, they generally nod their heads and say, yeah, that's right. We shouldn't love the world too much. But that's not what the scripture says. John didn't say, hey, be careful. Don't love the world too much. It says, don't love the world at all. Do not love the world, it says. We're talking about the world system. You can love the trees, you can love the beautiful lake, you can love nature, but you can't love the spirit of this world because, again, it's diametrically opposed to the spirit of your God. So where do we draw the line regarding our involvement in the world? I mean, we live here, don't we? We have to work here, we eat here, we socialize here. Yeah, but we need to remember we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is just a temporary deal. We're passing through to an eternal place of glory with God. So let me ask you this. Do you think God, the one who robed himself in flesh and died for you on Calvary, do you think he will tolerate a little bit of flirting? Well, you married people, will you? I mean, do you think my wife will watch me winking at all the girls at the mall while we're walking along shopping and saying, no, that's no big deal. He just likes doing that. No, I'd get slapped up pretty good. I mean, so if we won't tolerate it, why will God? You know, the scripture says, a thief can be restored and forgiven if he pays back sevenfold. You know what that means? It means you can steal my wallet and there's a $20 bill in it, but if I catch you and you pay me back $140, we're good. In fact, steal it again tomorrow and pay me back. That's what the scripture says. He can be restored and forgiven if he pays back sevenfold. But the scripture also says that jealousy is a husband's fury, and he will not be appeased though you give him many gifts. You can give him back everything. He's not going to be appeased. You stole his wife. You know that the very beginning of the Ten Commandments are a pretty big deal, right? The very beginning, I would think God starts with something fairly important. Right? He didn't start with number 10. He started with number 1. He said, you shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Our God is jealous. He cares for you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants the love to be reciprocated. So to the church in Ephesus who had developed some form of spiritual heart disease, Jesus said, I can live with it. I understand. No, he said, you need to repent and you need to do the first works. You need to get back to courtship love. You need to open your heart to me the way you did when I first redeemed you and transformed you and renewed you. You need to quit playing games with the spirit of this world. You need to stop being indifferent and apathetic and casual about a love relationship that's supposed to last for all of eternity. You know what? He's saying the same thing to the church today. He's saying, repent. So we need to decide who we're in love with. You need to decide who you're in love with and how deep that love will be and how powerful that love will be and how sincere that love will be. And hopefully you're in love with Jesus. We need to make sure our hearts are right. We need to spend a lot of time with him because you know what? Love grows in relationships when we spend time together, when we listen to one another, when we care about one another. And with God, when we spend time in prayer and we spend time in his word, our love will grow. So here's the bad news for you. If your prayer life stinks, And you don't hardly even know where your Bible is, and you never read it and fall in love with it, you're not cultivating a love relationship that will be sustained for very long. It's that simple. So is your love growing or is it stagnant? You know, people hear messages like this and they kind of come away, those that care, and they say, can I do this? I mean, can I maintain a spiritually healthy heart? They say, can we resist the many temptations that we face from the world every day? All of the things contending for my affection? The question is not, can I do this? The question is, will I do this? Of course you can. The real question is, who do you want to be in love with? You want to be in love with the Lord or the world? Do you want a love relationship with a Savior or a deceiver? Well, you know what? I'm going to pick the Savior. Do you want your heart filled with the love of God or with the lust of the flesh? Big questions that every individual has to answer, and I want you to answer them today. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. We're going to close in a moment. Our musicians can come if they're ready. Our altar workers can get ready to come. You know what it is right now, other than 6 minutes after 11, which means we have plenty of time to pray? It's time for a heart checkup. Okay? Now, a lot of people fear that. A lot of people fear going to see a heart doctor. There are lots of people, especially men, that live with denial. I mean, we've got over 79 million that have one form or another of cardiovascular disease. Most of them are in denial. They fear it. They don't want to go. They don't want to hear. And many people ignore the very signs that are well documented that they have a problem with their physical heart because other things seem to be more important in life to them than going through some of the tests that will determine if you really have heart disease. They don't want to know. We can live with denial. My dad, who has passed away now, waited until halftime of the Packer game to drive himself to the emergency room when he was having a heart attack. And you say, boy, that guy's a real nut. No, that's pretty typical. That's what men do. Okay, so in 2003, 13 years ago, I'm walking in Whitnall Park, which is close to where I live in the Milwaukee area. It's a beautiful place, botanical gardens. I walk and pray there a lot. And I probably walked 3 or 4 miles. I do that a lot. And I'm coming close to where I had my car parked. In fact, it's no further away than where I'm parked out here this morning. And for all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, on a beautiful autumn day with nice weather and not high humidity and not searing heat, just a pleasant day, I start getting all of these heart-related symptoms that we know about. My left arm goes numb. My fingers are tingling. I shortness of breath. I break out in a sweat. I'm literally drenched on a cool autumn day. I can hardly take a step. I'm getting dizzy, and I'm thinking, you know, heart attack. These are all, I've got pain in my left jaw, pain in my heart. It's just, I'm thinking, this is the big one. And so I couldn't make it to my car. I sat down on the curb. And I just, you know, I tried to get a breath, and I'm trying to cool off, and I'm praying, you know, and just sort of wrestling with what's going on here. Now, I've got a cell phone in my pocket, but I didn't call 911 because I'm a man. I mean, it can't be that bad. And I didn't call my wife to come and rescue me because I didn't want to alarm her over some minor little quirks going on in my body. So I rested until I could make my way to my car, and I drove home, and I came in, and my wife was home, and I said, wow, how was your walk? She goes, so, well, it's a little bit different at the end today. I just sort of had some little minor chest pains going on. I mean, I had all the symptoms going on as big as you can get. But again, I'm a man. I don't want to alarm her. And I knew if I told her what was really going on, she'd probably call 911. We can be in denial, folks. So I did go to the emergency room, but I confess I drove myself. And they put me into the emergency room, and they did a heart catheterization. And they informed me, laying on the table, looking inside my heart, your left major artery is 100% blocked. And we're either going to need to do surgery right now, or you know, you can get a stent put in and we'll blow that thing out and clean it up. I said, let's do the easy part, put the stent in. They did that, okay? This is the way this stuff works. So, you know, I ignored signs. Maybe some of you have ignored signs. We might die physically. But if you ignore spiritual signs of heart disease, you may die for all of eternity. This is a big deal, okay? So what we're going to do here today, I'm going to invite you to come and see the great physician. This is the really good news. When you have heart disease physically, you search for someone with a good reputation who can really take care of you. Listen, we've got the best reputation physician in the universe, and he's on duty today. And guess what? You don't need an insurance card. It's not going to cost you anything except being honest and humble enough to say, I think I need a checkup. So I am offering, in the name of the Lord today, free heart catheterizations for anybody who wants to be like King David and say, search me, O God. Take a look inside my heart today. Lord, would you see if there is some sin residing there? Would you see if there's partial blockage? Would you see if I need a stent put in to open that thing up? Would you see if I need to deal with this today rather than pretend or ignore or fear the consequences? Listen, you could make no better move today than coming to this altar, finding a place to pray before you leave this assembly, and asking God to search your heart. He'll do it. It's non-invasive. It's not painful. You don't have to stay overnight. You don't have big medical bills looming on the horizon. You just come and the great physician will clean you up today and get you moving in the right direction. Praise God for these that are coming. I pray, don't miss this opportunity. Don't wait till halftime. Don't wait till a more convenient time. Don't put God off. He wants to help you examine your heart today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.